Most gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to speak for you. And I ask, Father, that you remove any pride from my heart. Remove anything that offends thee from me. That I may be your servant, that the message that we present today that will ring true to our ears, and that we will take it and apply it to our lives and share with those around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, hell. You got the slide going? I got this on. There you go. Did you know that Jesus spoke of hell more than he did of heaven? For every two times he spoke of heaven, he spoke of hell three times. I find that interesting. For some, hell is only one of the many four-letter words that we use when we become upset or angry or when expressing their displeasure or maybe finding animal cracker cookies on the floor and the new carpet in front of their classrooms. I said, oh no. To others, it brings back many childhood imaginations of an eternal roasting pit, which we heard these stories in Sunday school and from others. I went to a religious school from first grade to fourth, and this school was very active in using hell as a motivator to get me and my fellow classmates into making better choices. I must say that as a child, I had a very different view of God then than I do now. I spent time thinking that I was destined to burn forever and ever in hell because I had issues of being the perfect little boy. I have issues today being the perfect boy. I also had issues with a God that would sentence me and you to burn in hell forever and ever if we did not fall into line. I couldn't understand how a loving God could do that. Let us be reminded that it is crucial that we understand what we believe and why we believe it. I've spoken a few times this last year, and there was one common denominator. What do we believe, and why do we believe it? If you wish to share your ideas and beliefs, you need more than because that's what I was told or that's what everyone believes. Because you and I will be held accountable for what we say and do. And if we are espousing falsehoods because we are failing to study, we're going to be held accountable. I hope to provide you with the scriptures that will open the doors to us concerning the true topic of hell. Who oversees it? How long will it last? Who is it for? And where will it be? Some people believe in hell because they believe in heaven. The two seem to go hand in hand. However, the idea of heaven is often just as misunderstood as the idea of hell. Interesting enough, the Bible gives explicit information, explicit understanding on where hell would be, how long would it last, who is it for. As you might have guessed, there is misconceptions are rampant out there in this world. This was our scripture reading. So it would be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separating the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there would be wailing and gnashing of teeth. According to this text and many others, the flames of hell will not exist until the end of the world. The Apostle Peter gives us clear information on where hell will be located. Speaking of the end of the world, Peter said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The prophet Zephaniah also speaks of the whole world being devoured by the fire of his jealousy. Here we see that hell is not some giant chasm of flames in the center of earth, but rather it is located on the earth, at the end of the world, devouring the whole land. Certainly we may look at this very well-known text, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Here Jesus clearly states that it is the believers who are the ones that will live for eternity, not the wicked. The wicked perish. Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day is coming shall burn them up, that will leave them neither root nor branch. And just to be certain that Malachi was speaking about the destruction of the wicked, he goes on to say in 4:3, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Also, not only will the wicked be destroyed completely in the flames of hell, but so will Satan and his angels, according to Matthew. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We see in Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceives them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I will address the forever and ever that I just spoke of. That's pretty important. I would say that the forever and ever that I just spoke of is as important a point of this message than anything else I will say today. Contrary to popular belief, the devil is not in charge of hell. You've seen those cartoons where the devil has a pitchfork. We grew up with that. And the devil is using that pitchfork to, you know, just turning people over, make sure they get an even cooking. Or maybe as they try to climb out of hell, he's using this pitchfork to push them back into the flames of hell. How silly is that? But most every adult in this house here has seen that as a cartoon. That's not funny, really. Contrary to popular belief, the devil is not in charge of hell. God's plan is to destroy the forces of darkness, not put them in charge of an eternal fiery pit here on earth. Now, to be clear, I know I read the text about Satan and his fallen angels be cast in the lake of fire and tormented at night forever and ever. That seems to certainly contradict my earlier statements about hell not lasting forever, but just long enough to consume those that are evil. Well, the Bible also says that the prophet Samuel would abide for the Lord in the sanctuary forever. And the bars of the earth closed about Jonah while he was in the whale forever when he was thrown into the sea. Now, it's clear from Scripture that neither of these events lasted forever. What we see here are two examples of the Bible using the term forever to mean a time of indefinite duration, where the beginning and the ending of the time depends upon the nature of the person, the circumstances, and to which it is applied. Our example today that's familiar to us when a man and woman becomes married. They make a commitment and a vow to themselves forever and ever until they both shall, as long as they both shall live. So how long do we know how long forever is for those burning in hell? Other passages on the topic explain that forever in this instance means as long as it takes for God to do his business, to cleanse this world from hell. Context is key. It's all about context. The Bible is full of scriptures where you have to keep it in context. It's consistent. The Bible is very consistent. And if you read something that is out of the norm of the Bible, then you need to read it more and study more, because the Bible is consistent. False teachings have become part of our Christian culture, not just for the fact of keeping, you know, church attendance up, but because our adversary, the devil, loves to teach lies about God. The very name devil means slanderer in Greek. In Revelation 12:9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth where his angels was cast out with him. What does Satan work to deceive you and I with? What does he use to cause us to believe differently than what is? The answer is the character of God. There are truths and false teachings concerning our God's character. What is this pit? Oh, pardon me. What is this pit that I read about? The word that is used to describe the pit in Revelation, the word is abusos. Abusos. This word is also found in Genesis 1:2. It describes the world in a void and without form. How many people remember the story of when Jesus cast out a legion of demons out of the demoniac on the shores of Gadara? These legions of demons spoke to Jesus, asking him to not cast them out of the man into the nothingness. That word nothingness was the word abusos. The devil, when the devil has no one to manipulate or to tempt, that is the abusos for him. The nothingness. He is chained by circumstances. Satan can no longer apply his craft of influencing man. He will have 1,000 years to contemplate his actions as well as his fate. The discussion of hell is very difficult for us all, at least it should be, because what we're talking about here is that we're discussing the fate of those that we love, those that we care about, those that have influenced us. We're talking about a situation where we're saying, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen to you. It saddens my heart that I have to speak about something like that. But I refer to my initial point is, if Jesus spoke about hell 3 times when he spoke about heaven 2, then maybe we need to be talking about hell. So the answer to where the bottomless pit is, and where is this abusos? It is here on earth. It is the earth, and it's in destroyed and desolate condition. All that is left are the bleached bones of the lost that were alive as they were destroyed by Jesus' greatness when he came and when he comes for his children at his second coming. There is only the destroyed cities and the cracked earth. There's only the coldness with no light, the Bible says here on earth, while the saints are in heaven for 1,000 years. So when will the lost, the sinners, be cast in hellfire? And what will happen to them? In Matthew 13:40-42, therefore as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather his kingdom and all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness will cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We know that the Bible tells us that when the great city is brought back down to earth and we are inside the great gates protected by God, then the unsaved dead will be raised up once more. Now that Satan has those that he can influence and move to his will, he gathers his army once more. We read in Revelation 27 through 10. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and he will go out and deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, whose number is at the sand of the sea. They went upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This army that God consumes with fire, along with the devil and his fallen angels, are the unsaved that God has raised up after the return of the new city, the new Jerusalem. Now again, I read forever and ever, and I allude to my previous coverage of what forever could mean. Allow me to refer to Isaiah chapter 34. This is where the city of Edom is judged and destroyed. The Bible says the fire is not to be quenched. The devastation is forever. Its smoke shall ascend forever. The city of Edom does not still burn today. The city of Edom, you cannot see smoke rising from it. There's no sign of the city of Edom to ever have existed. That was forever and ever for the city of Edom. Again, context is key. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immorals, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The answer is that they die. They die in hellfire. If the wicked live forever, then they too would have been immortal. The Bible is clear. The wicked is obliterated. The Bible says the wicked will suffer death, Romans 6:23, will suffer doom, Job 20:21, shall perish, Psalms 37:38, will vanish away, Psalms 37:20. On and on and on. How did we get to a point where we think that our loved ones will be burning in hell forever and ever when it is so obvious? I ask you this. Would it be heaven if you and I knew that those that we loved, those that we cared for, those that meant a lot to us, sit and be burning in hell forever and ever while we were in heaven? What kind of heaven would that be? Allow me to share this thought. Were the penalty for sin be the burning forever and ever in the pits of hell, then did Jesus pay the price, the full price for our sins? Jesus rested in the grave after giving his life for us so that we may stand righteous before his Father in heaven. Jesus, we find in scriptures many times, says that he paid the price, the full price. And that price did not call for the eternal damnation of those that had fallen to the fiery furnace to forever be tormented in pain and agony. I return to my earlier statement that what Satan uses to deceive us is the false representation of God's character. If the world can think that there's a God that will sentence man to burn forever and ever and ever for eternity in torment and pain, this has and will affect those that have not accepted God and felt his love and know his peace and know what the Holy Spirit will provide us. It is important that you are prepared to share the truths, all truths, not the easy truths. It's important that you are able to share all the truths to those that we love and those that we wish to share heaven with. Is knowing the exact time, the when, the where, and the how, is that really that important, truly, to know those particulars? Is it going to using that as an example, is it going to turn people to Jesus? It may, but I'm not aware of it. You don't scare somebody to heaven. You're not going to scare somebody to do what's right, threaten him to go to hell, because as a kid, I proved that that didn't work. And these were professionals. When I was going to school, first and fourth grade, these people had 1,000 years of perfecting to scare the pants off of me, and it didn't work. I still made bad choices. But I am saying that if we fail to show how God loves us and how patient he is and what his son has done for us, showing the true character of God can change the narrative of the world's view of God and his plan for us. Then yes, others can be inspired and their eyes can be opened to a new and better understanding of God and his plan for us. As I started out with a comment that I have a very different view of God now than I did then. Because I've had people in my life that had taken the time to teach me God's true character. Yes, those that choose to not accept the Son's offering, those that choose not to accept the heavenly way, they will perish. But they're not going to forever be tormented by a God that's a loving God. That's not his plan for us. Revelations 25. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Satan and his angels are left here on earth for the 1,000 years to contemplate their choices and to think of what their fate will be. This is the bottomless pit. Satan is chained here on earth through circumstances. After the 1,000 years in heaven, the new Jerusalem will descend from the heavens with us inside the city walls with Jesus leading the way. Now, the unsaved dead will be raised for a short time. The Bible says that they are loosed for a season. What is a season? After our return to heaven, after those 1,000 years, Satan will convince those that are on the outside of the walls of the new Jerusalem that they deserve to be inside the walls. And if Jesus will not allow them in, they will take the city by force. Here is the hell the Bible speaks of, the place where punishment is administered and where sin is devoured. The hell I know in the Bible is much hotter and more consuming than the world's idea of hell. My hell, your hell, is so hot, it will consume all sin and sinners. It will put a final ending to the rising up of sin. I ask, what side of the pearly gates do you want to be on? More importantly, what side of the pearly gates are you going to be on? We will all bow down to Jesus in the end. The question is, what side of the city walls will you be bowing from? By scripture alone, sola scriptura, the Protestants' claim of Scripture alone is to be the sole standard and decisive source for our theology. If this was true, why are there so many variations? Why are there so many differences in doctrines taught and not taught? Because sometimes the subject is a little bit hot. And you want to smooth it off. How many times have we gone to another funeral and the person speaking is saying, well, Johnny's up in heaven now looking down upon us. And we hopefully you twitch just a little bit. And they say that, it's not that they're trying to intentionally steer us away, because it makes it feel us better, you know, for the family. Johnny's not up in heaven looking down at us, because that wouldn't be heaven. I wouldn't want to look down upon my children and see the struggles that they are going through while I'm up in heaven. Using the scriptures, there is truths that will prepare us for all that the world will attempt to distort. I'm going to say that again. Using the scriptures, there is truths that will prepare us all for what the world will attempt to distort. It is coming. Up is down, left is right. Right is wrong, he is a she is a he, it's coming. Will we be in line with his teachings and not be caught up with and be the subjects of Satan's lies and deceits? Our home will forever be in the walls of Jerusalem, where we have direct access to God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.